as far as the church calendar of December 25th, as Christmas began. And I think some of you know the historical details. It was under the reign of Emperor Constantine. And we know that there is much controversy surrounding some of those traditions. But about this one fact, there is no controversy. That God, before the foundation of time, decided to send His Son Jesus. And that was what we were singing about this morning. Because He saw the frailty of you and me. And instead of running away from our need, He ran towards our need. And instead of giving us even secondhand an angel or a prophet or a preacher, He came Himself. And this gospel truth, this gospel story is found only in the Bible. Nowhere will you find God becoming the solution and the Savior for sinners except in the story of the gospel. And it is amazing. It should shock us. And because of that, even human history has been divided into two periods, right? Whether you believe it or not, that wasn't planned. Well, that's okay. Or whether you affirm it or not, we know that there is before Christ, B.C., and I know that now historians are trying to change that. And then there is Anno Domini, or A.D. after the year of our Lord. And so human history has been demarcated by the arrival and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is nothing as confusing, I think, because of all the glitz and the glamour and the presents and the gifts, as the very story of Christmas, isn't it? And I want to do this morning what only we can do through the help of the Holy Spirit, and that is to turn to the Bible. Where do we find the joy of Christmas? Where do we find the preciousness of Christmas? Where do we find that aspect of peace that is very lacking in this world today? And we can only find it by looking at what God says about what He did in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been reading many stories this morning, but we're going to be looking at one particular story in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, grab somebody next to you and say, please share your Bible with me. But the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Are you going to change this for me? All right. These gentlemen are going to give me a better stand. Thank you. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. I'm reading and you follow along in your Bibles. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's an old English word and we'll talk about what that means, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This gospel account, there are basically two main gospel accounts, Matthew and even Luke, but we have allusions to Jesus' birth in both the Gospel of John and even Mark. But this gospel account, which we just read, it's precious, and maybe you've heard it before, focuses on one key aspect of Jesus' birth, and that is this, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, on both sides of Jesus' life, because of the significance of who he was, because he was different, there was a miracle that took place. And I think many of us can attest to the fact that Jesus' death was miraculous, if you will, because he rose from the dead, right? And his tomb, unlike any other tomb in this world, is empty. There's no bones there. There's nothing that you can exhume from his tomb. In fact, we can't even find his tomb. We can only speculate where it is because he defeated death. But many of us may not realize, especially in this day and age, that even the birth of Jesus is marked by a miracle that is amazing, that was never repeated, and that will never happen again because it is only unique to the life of Jesus Christ that shows us how special he is in every way, how different he is from other human beings. And that is this, that he was born of a virgin. And that is that Mary did not have a human male that helped her to have this baby, but this baby was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now what's interesting, as we focus on this miracle, is that Satan, since the beginning of time, has been attacking this very precious truth. And many of you may even say this morning, well, what's so precious and what's so vital about it? Well, I think one of the first reasons we would say this truth is precious is because Satan has been attacking it. John chapter 8, even in the life of Jesus, you may know this, but there were rumors that were spreading around in the Jewish community and they were being promoted by the Pharisees. And in John chapter 8 and verse 41, it even says this. It says, "For you are doing the deeds of your father." Jesus says this to the Pharisees. And then they responded to him and they said, "We were not born of fornication." And so this blasphemous attack against the virgin birth was even going on in Jesus' own generation. They said, "We were not born of fornication." And they're assuming, according to their gossip and according to their rumors, that Jesus was. Hard to imagine, isn't it? That the pure Son of God was being accused in this way. But throughout the centuries, heretics, that is, teachers that would teach doctrines against the Bible, have been teaching that the virgin birth is not true. I don't know if you realize this, but in the last 150 years, more predominantly, it has been attacked like no other time in human history. It can't be true that Jesus was born of a virgin. And so liberal scholars, liberal modern teachers, so-called, of the Bible, would say that the virgin birth is not true. And some have calculated, if you go around seminaries and Bible colleges that teach the Bible, that there may be only about 6 or 7 that affirm that the virgin birth is true. Surprising, isn't it? I think you may have just taken it for granted and just passed by it, but Satan doesn't. Now, before we get into this text, just a few reasons why Satan and his teachers attack the virgin birth. And I'll just give this to you quickly because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But the first reason why they attack the virgin birth is they say, well, this doctrine and this truth is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Now here's the important thing. I don't know if you realize this, but if God says something even only once, it is true. We don't need him to repeat Genesis 1 16 times, right? If he said he created the world in 6 days, then it's true. If he said Jesus rose from the dead, he doesn't need to say it 50 times. If he says it even once in the scripture, it is true. And the truth of the matter is, he says this twice. Now that's only if you calculate the New Testament. And as we're going to see, there are many times where the doctrine of the virgin birth occurs even before Jesus was born in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at that in a few moments. But this is one of the first reasons, and we can quickly pass by this and say, we don't need God to say things over and over again. If he says something one time, we value it and we bank our lives on it. Now, the second reason why they say the virgin birth is not true is they would even say, well, the virgin birth makes Jesus distance from us. He's not like us then, right? We're all born normally, father and mother. And so if you have the Lord Jesus somehow born of the Holy Spirit, then He's distant from us. And I would answer to that, praise God that He's not like us in every way, particularly in sin. And this is what is maintained by the virgin birth. Let me just read for you Luke chapter 1. This is another famous passage on the birth of Jesus. But verses 34 and 35 say this, Luke chapter 1. Mary said to the angel, you know the first one that doubted the virgin birth was Mary. Because she knew biology. She was 12 years old, but she was looking at this angel and she said to him, Luke chapter 1 verse 34, how can this be? Because I am a virgin. And then the angel patiently explains to her how this can be and why this can be. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Something that is not normal will happen in your womb, in your body. And for that reason, this is the most important phrase about the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. There are two ways in which Jesus is different from us because of the virgin birth. Number one, He is God. Because He is both man through Mary, but He is also God and divine through the Holy Spirit. But the second thing that this text teaches us is that He is holy. All men who were born and connected to Adam are sinners from the moment that they're born, right? And I can tell you that about my own kids. I think if any of you have children, you don't need to debate very far. I didn't teach them how to be naughty, right? I have to teach them how to be good. Why? Because all men who are born are sinners. Sometimes they start sinning even in the womb. They start kicking their mouth. No, I'm just kidding. But they're sinners. But there's only one who is without sin because of the virgin birth. And His name is? Praise God He is different from us in this way. You know, so the very truths that the liberals are attacking are actually truths that are important. You know, there's a third reason why liberal scholars say that the virgin birth is wrong and it's impossible. And this is taught now, unfortunately, even in biblical seminaries all over the world, that we can't believe in the virgin birth. That's ridiculous. And this is why they say God cannot do supernatural things. And there is a trend nowadays to say God has to obey the laws of nature. I don't know where this comes from, but it's trying to bring God down to a level in some ways which is even lower than us. And this is what I want to focus on, especially this morning, is that when Jesus was born, God did not obey the laws of nature. You know why? Because He wants to show us that He is God. When God created the heavens and the earth, did He obey the laws of... Who made the laws of nature anyway? Right? He said, let there be light, and boom, out of nothing, there was the sun and the moon and the stars, right? I would say every time one sinner gets saved, if you're standing in this room today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, God did something miraculous in your life and He took you from sin and He made you holy, right? And so we praise God that Jesus is born of a virgin, which shows us that God is able to defeat what is normal, right? Our normal struggles, our normal strife. God can override all of those things because He does not obey anybody, but He obeys Himself, if you will. Praise God for that, that He's the God who does miracles. And if He says something is true, it is true. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves a deeper question for the rest of our time this Christmas Eve morning as we're thinking about the virgin birth. Why did God allow Jesus to be born of a virgin? And what significance does that have for you and me? Why is this truth so important? Why should we love this truth? Why should we live by this truth? And so just briefly, as we look at Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25, we're going to look at two precious benefits that we get if we trust in Jesus. And I know that many of you have trusted in Jesus this morning, but if you have trusted in Jesus, these are two precious benefits that you get from believing in the virgin birth. And we're going to look at this in this text just briefly. The first is this, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord because He was born of a virgin. I think one of the first ways in which we see how Jesus is over us, He's more powerful than us, is we see the fact that Jesus is even more powerful than His mom and dad at His birth. You see what's happening. Now, by the way, I keep reminding people of these things because they're amazing to me that according to Jewish culture, Mary is probably 12 years old right now. Because that was the age in which, I think in some ways, they would mature faster than you and me in our generation, right? 12 years old, you're thinking, oh, that's still a kid. But she was already engaged to be married. And Joseph may have been about 14. And so, as you look at their responses, don't judge them. Because they are acting with way more maturity than you and I would have done at 12 or 14. But you can see even righteous Mary, I'm not going to look down upon her, but even as we admire her, even righteous Mary and righteous Joseph are struggling, and the one who takes leadership through his angels is Jesus Christ. And he shows how he can conquer the problems that we can have. Even righteous people have problems, right? I was talking to somebody just this last week and they said, you know, my life as a Christian, I just feel like every day I'm full of sin. And I said, you know what that means? That means that you're a good Christian. If you come to me and you tell me that I don't have sin, then you don't know Christianity, right? But a Christian is somebody that says, the closer I get to God, the more I need Him. And so you can see even Mary and Joseph, people that love the Bible, people that love the Lord, they become undone, right? And they have to see their need for Jesus Christ. Well, what is the need of Mary and Joseph? Just quickly, as you look at the crisis is this. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. What does that word mean? Betrothed. And basically, it comes from an old English word that means to give a promise. And what would happen is, today, you know, when we get engaged, we don't think it means anything, right? In fact, unfortunately, even marriage doesn't mean anything today. But in those days, when you got engaged, you gave a promise, even before you began to live in the same house, that you were going to get married to that person. And basically, the responsibility was on the men. Okay, men, you listen to this. That you have 1 year, and you need to get enough capital and enough money to take care of this woman. And provide for her, and the children that you're going to bear with her. Until then, you're not worthy of her. So you make a promise to the mom and dad. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get enough goats and buffaloes or whatever it is that they did in those days. And I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet. And so the man and the woman were not allowed to live in the same house. But they were allowed to meet each other under supervision. But most of their time they were spending preparing for marriage. And it was about a year's period. Now what is interesting is that you could not break this engagement unless you got a certificate of divorce. And divorce was hard to get in those days. You know, today we think about getting divorced at the point of marriage. For them, engagement was permanent, not just marriage. And so you have this crisis that Jesus is conceived and Mary is betrothed. And Joseph and Mary both know, because they're righteous men and women, that they haven't done anything sinful. And here's the crisis. How is Joseph going to handle this? Because she has a child by the Holy Spirit. She knows this, but he doesn't know this. And so verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, maybe you could even translate that as being a kind and gracious man. He was a gracious man, but graciousness cannot solve our problems. You know, sometimes we think, oh, that man is such a good Christian, or that man is such a good Hindu, or that man is such a good Muslim, right? And over here we even find Joseph, he's such a good man, but goodness, our goodness, is like filthy rags before God. It cannot solve the problems of life. And until you realize that, until you realize that even on your best days, you have nothing to solve the problems of your family, you won't go to Jesus, you see? And so God even helps Joseph to understand, but he tries. He says he's a righteous man, he does not want to disgrace her. And so what he does is, you know, basically he's thinking, what is society going to say? There's only two options that this good and kind man has. And the first option is that he can make a lawsuit against Mary, according to Deuteronomy 23. And you know what would happen in those days? That she would have to be taken out into the streets and publicly court-martialed and possibly even stoned. And so this man doesn't want to do that. But that was how serious they treated things in those days. And so option A is out of the picture. Option B, which is not the best option, but it is an option that he's prone to, is this. that he would give her a bill of divorce quietly, and then he would dismiss her without making a public scene about it. People might slander him. People might slander her, but he said, okay, it's worth it. Just so I can protect her from death. I love her. We cannot get married. And this is a huge crisis for Joseph, right? And basically, it's Proverbs 29, verse 25. The strife that we all live under is this, that we have to live in such a way that we obey the norms of society. The fear of man brings a snare, right? And so Joseph is under the fear of society. He's under the fear of the Pharisees. He's under the fear of what people will say, right? And what is he going to do? And it is in this situation that we can see that Jesus is Lord, because he can overcome. Only he can overcome the strife of even righteous people. You know, the gospel is not just for people that are drug addicts and drunkards. Yes, it is for them. But the gospel is even for people that are good people, right? In fact, there is no one good. But I think many of us, we come to church and we say, I'm a good person, right? I came to church on Christmas. I'm a good person. And I want to say to you that there is nothing good that you can offer before God. Look at Joseph and Mary. They're so much more righteous than you and I would have ever been. And yet their life is under crisis and fear. And this is the problem that we live in this world. How do we overcome the strife of broken relationships? It seems like the more you do good, the more brokenness you get into even in life. And here God gives the answer. It says, verse 20, when he had considered this, and some of the other gospel accounts even show that he had restlessness at night. Have you ever been just restless, like Joseph, with the problems of your life? And as he was in this state of strife, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this is an angel sent even by baby Jesus. Isn't this amazing? That while Jesus is in the womb, of course, this is not the beginning of Jesus' life. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. All he's doing is he's just adding on one thing, and that is identification with you and me. But he's still in charge of the angels. And so he recognizes, Dad and Mom are struggling. Let me help them. This is Jesus, right? He is greater than the most righteous person in the world. And so he sends an angel. We don't know the name of this angel, but we know that this angel is from Jesus. Why? Because he's the angel of the Lord. Sometimes people get hung up and they say, you know, what do angels look like? And, you know, how many wings do they have? And, you know, are they men? Or, you know, how do we relate with them? And you know what the Bible says? You don't need to know. You don't want to know. You only need to know one thing, that angels belong to Jesus. And they do whatever Jesus wants, right? They're glorious. They're mighty. They're great. But they're servants. And they don't want you to bow down before them and fall before them and paint pictures of them and get awed by them. They want you to be awed by the one who they serve. And his name is Jesus. So the amazing reality of this miracle of Christmas is that Jesus, while he's in the womb, he's taking care of his mom and dad. What a great Savior we have, right? That's why Christmas is so glorious. And so the angel comes and basically appears to Joseph in a dream. And he says this, Joseph, son of David. What encouraging words. Because Joseph knew the Old Testament. And as soon as you know the Old Testament, Joseph probably thought, you know, I'm the son of just some laborer Jew here in Israel. But the angel reminds him and says, Joseph, do you know something? You're of the line of David. And you know what was promised to the line of David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14? It is that the king who is going to reign forever and ever is going to come from the line of David. And so the angel even wakes Joseph up with this reality of, Joseph, don't just think of yourself as a man. You're part of all the plan and all the promises of God in the Old Testament. By the way, the Old Testament promises Jesus, some scholars have calculated, and I don't think they know accurately because they keep seeing allusions, but about 2,000 times in the Old Testament, the coming of Jesus is promised. And so the angel just picks on one aspect, and that is Joseph, the king who is coming from the Davidic line. You're part of that, Joseph. And so you can see probably a little bit of encouragement in his heart, but he goes on to give him something even more precious. Do not be afraid. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says the fear of man brings a snare, but how can we overcome that fear? But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Are you afraid this morning of the challenges of life? I think we can see the same counsel that the angel is giving Joseph. Whatever situation you are afraid of, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's a relationship situation, maybe it's a situation of looking to the future of your children, and your heart is filled with the fear of man, what's the solution to that? In that situation, one, admit that you can't do anything, right? Admit that you are incapable, but admit this and trust in this, that God can through Jesus Christ, you see? The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, from a human standpoint, what are you going to do about the gossip and the rumors that are going to be raised against Jesus, against Joseph, against Mary? Nothing. But the only thing you can do is you can trust in the Lord. And that's what the angel says to Joseph. He says, trust in the Lord, for the child, verse 20, who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But this whole idea, the child that is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He gives her this information that Mary already knew, that this child is not natural in the natural sense of conception, but this child is conceived through Mary, but by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this child is without sin. Now, the text doesn't tell us Joseph's immediate response, but if you jump down to verse 24 and 25, you can see that what is his response? Does he go, Lord, that can't be. Lord, do you know basic biology, Lord? I took biology class and this can't be, you know? Lord, how am I going to explain this to the neighbors, Lord? Maybe I can believe in this, but how am I going to make all the neighbors in Nazareth believe this truth? But you see Joseph's response. He got up, verse 24, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. What did he do? Basically, he said, I'm not going to trust in man. I'm not going to trust in what society says, but I am going to trust in God. He said that this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. I will trust in that truth, and I will live by that truth. I think probably for the rest of Joseph's life, and I'm speculating a little bit right now, when people would raise accusations against his son and against Mary, he probably had to listen to that thousands of times. And we know in John chapter 8 that even after Joseph died, that people were still accusing Jesus of being an illegitimate child. But I think every time that people did that, he said, you know, you can believe what you want, but I want to believe in Isaiah 7:14. And he would open these passages and he would share with them, this is what I believe in. I don't believe in what you see and what you believe and what you gossip about. I believe in God. Right? In your area of struggle, in your area of fear, how can you overcome strife? By believing that Jesus, through his promises, is greater than whatever man can say about you. Right? Men may condemn you in so many ways. Men may gossip about you in so many ways. Does it matter? Not at all, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a pastor, many times people come to me and they say, Sammy, do you know what this person is saying about you? Sammy, do you know? And I say, I don't know and I don't want to know. Please don't tell me, right? Unless they come and talk to me directly. It doesn't matter, because the only thing that matters is what God says. Not what people say. You want to be a man that trusts, a woman that trusts in Christ, then believe in a Christ who is greater than whatever men may say. His promises are true, and that's why God sent his son, born of a virgin. The most courageous Christian, the most courageous person, is a person who thinks only of what God thinks of them, and not what man does and what man says. Amen? And so we see Jesus being powerful even in his virgin birth over his dad and his mom and overcoming strife. But there's a second way in which we see his lordship. Hey, what happened there? And we see it through, there we go, through this phrase in verse 21 that the angel says through Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua. Yahweh saves because He will save His people from their sin. Not only does Jesus overcome strife and the fear of man, but Jesus also shows His Lordship by being the one that can bear our sins. That's what Joseph receives as a purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus born? This is the reason why. So that He could save His people from their sins. Jesus was not born with no plan in mind. Jesus was not born with no purpose in mind. You know, as we think about some of our children, like, what are they going to do with their lives, right? We ask them when they're 8, well, I want to be a fireman. We ask them when they're 12, well, I want to be a doctor. We ask them when they're 14 and they're struggling with their ICSE exams, and they say, well, maybe I'm just going to be an arts major. And it's always changing, right? But Jesus, He knew what He was going to do when He was in the womb. This is what is amazing about the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was not just man, He was the God-man. And so His angel is telling Joseph, you know that baby in there? Don't ever ask Him what He's going to do. He already knows what He's going to do. Just submit to it. Don't send Him to this university or that university and try and change His future. What a glorious way to parent, right? I don't have to worry what my kid is going to turn out to, because He already knows. He is Jesus, and He's going to save His people from their sins. By the way, even the fact that the angel gives the name, I remember every time we've had to name our children, it's been like months and months of debating and arguing, and oh, shall we name him Caleb? Oh, shall we name her Hannah? No, I don't like that name. And then finally, we have to arm wrestle each other, me and Nicole, and then maybe the grandparent says, you got to name them this, right? But here, everything is already designed and planned by the purpose of God. And what is God's purpose for Jesus? You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people. And the word for salvation is not a word that is speaking about saving us from financial difficulty, saving us from diseases. There is a different word for that in the New Testament. This is a word of saving people from hell. Saving people from eternal judgment. All God's creatures, all men and women, have fallen under judgment, right? Because we're all sinners. But there is one that can lift up that judgment and put it upon Himself, right? And He did that as He hung on that cross, so that all those that believe in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. You know this truth, but have you submitted to this truth? Have you given your life to the refuge and the peace of this truth? You will never have peace in this life if you try to grab life with your resources. There is only one who can give you peace, and His name is Jesus. Not only does He save us from hell, but it even says this, He will save what? His people. Do you know that nobody can become a Christian unless Jesus gives them permission to become a Christian? I love this truth about Christianity. You know, it's not really so much your decision. It's not really so much your will. But it is Jesus' purpose. And even in the womb, as He had decided His whole life, He's even decided the specific names of the people that He's going to save. If you're sitting in this room and you know Jesus, you know why? It's because you're His people. He chose you before He gave you the opportunity to choose Him. You know, one of my friends, he's a Swedish missionary, actually. He's an older man. He's like my uncle, really. And he used to tell me this all the time. He said, Sammy, it's a great mystery, but it's like that. When we give the gospel to people and we tell them that Jesus has come to save them, whosoever wills is painted on the door, right? And so we look at this sign and we realize that God is willing to save people from any condition, any place. And we walk through that door. But as we walk through the door of salvation and we experience joy and forgiveness on the other side, we look at the back of the door and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. And really, the reason why we walk through that door is because God chose us before we chose Him. Right? You know, this gives me hope. Because I know that nobody can fight against God, right? People can fight against me, but they can't fight against Jesus. And so Joseph experiences the the grandeur of the whole gospel power and story, even in this initial encounter with the angel. Well, there's a second aspect of Jesus' virgin birth, and it is this. Not only is Jesus Lord, but as we look at the rest of this passage, He is also love. His lordship would be scary if it was not connected to His love. One of the great truths of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is God is great. He created the heavens and the earth with the word of His mouth. But God is also gracious. He looks on the needy and the downtrodden and the widow and the orphan and the barren woman. And He looks at them and He notices them, right? John chapter 9, Jesus is walking in the middle of Jerusalem. He sees a man born blind from birth. And He does not look at anybody else, but it says even in the text, He looks at that man. And you know the rest of the story. He heals him. He forgives him. And we're all in this room because God is not just great, but He's also gracious. Jesus is not just Lord, but He's also love. And so the virgin birth reminds us of this. If you look at verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin will conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I saw a good Bible teacher saying recently, it's not the birth of Jesus that is miraculous, actually. And he says, before you raise stones to throw them at me, he says, the birth of Jesus was just like yours and mine. All the struggle, all the agony, all the pain, more for the mother probably. But he said it was the conception of Jesus that was miraculous. The conception of Jesus was miraculous. And what was miraculous about it was that Jesus was born fully God of the Holy Spirit and fully man of Mary. Why is this important? You know, what causes us to be sinners? It's our connection to our father, Adam. And what causes Jesus to be sinless? He does not have an earthly father. Jesus is the only human being in the existence of humanity. This is the miracle here, that does not have an earthly father. And so what causes us to be sinful? You know, if you're looking for the sin gene, right? They have the genome project, and they're trying to map the gene, and they're trying to find out this gene causes, you know, twitching of the eye, and this gene gives you blonde hair, and this gene gives you sin. You're not going to find a gene for sin, right? The issue that makes us sinners is not genetics, but it's fatherhood. And so you have the choice, in a sense, of having two fathers or two representatives. Naturally, Adam makes us all sinners. He represents us in sin. But supernaturally, Jesus. And you can only be connected to Jesus if you have faith in Him. You see what is being said here? So Isaiah 7:14 speaks of this. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the statement, the seed of the woman, because biologically that's impossible, isn't it? You usually say, they're of Abraham's seed, they're of Isaac's seed, they're of, you know, Ishmael's seed. But here it is saying, Genesis 3:15, 2,000 years before Christ, the seed of the woman, which indicates what? That Jesus is fully God and fully man. Right? The virgin birth is not some small appendix at the bottom of Scripture, but the virgin birth is vital for our salvation, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is fully God, He can lift us up. And because Jesus is fully man, He can stoop down towards us. He has everything that we need, and He has all compassion for our need. You see, this amazing balance is possible only because of the miracle of the virgin birth. And so in some ways, as I was looking at all of this, it seems like to me right now, there's no greater miracle than the virgin birth. And it shows us Jesus' lordship, but it also shows us Jesus' love. Because the reason that Isaiah 7:14 gives for the virgin birth is you will call His name what? Emmanuel, which means God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, but also born of Mary with us. See, both these realities are possible only in one person, Jesus Christ. He is God, but He's also with us. He is perfectly holy, but He's also perfectly human. And He is without sin. And the reason that this happened is so that He can be with us. You know? He gives us help for our time of need. This is what is repeated all over the Gospels. Jesus was with the sick so that He could heal them. Jesus was with the demon-possessed so that He could liberate them. Jesus was with the poor in spirit so that He could bless them. Jesus was with those who had cares and burdens so that He could bear their burdens. Jesus is with lepers so that He would cleanse them of their leprosy. Jesus is with the diseased so that He can cure them. Jesus is with the hungry, sometimes 15,000 at a time, so that He can feed them, even with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Jesus is with the handicapped and the crippled so that He can restore them. And ultimately, Matthew 18:11, Luke 19:20, for the Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. God in Jesus Christ shows us His true nature, and that He is love. He's slow to anger and He's abounding in loving kindness, right? And if you know Jesus, you know this, right? You know, I love Him because He first loved me. Great people in this world are often known by them staying aloof from the needy. But the greatness of God is known by Him connecting Himself to the needy. Psalm 34:18, God is near to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He give us help, and this Christmas, if you don't know Jesus, you are helpless. And I say this with concern and love. And I would even ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, would you talk to us today? So that today may be the day that you find eternal help and eternal peace and eternal salvation. Not just temporary help and temporary salvation that men can give you, but eternal salvation that only Jesus can give you. And Joseph found that even as a righteous man. Because verse 24 and 25 says he awoke from his sleep and he didn't question, but he did what the angel had told him. Why? Because he hoped in the Lord. Immediate obedience is the only way that you can know that you know Jesus, right? Because He takes away your fears and He gives you a sense of hope. And you know Him as the God who is near. You know Him as Emmanuel. And you can trust in that more than any other friend, right? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And His name is Emmanuel. And Joseph realized that. The daddy was comforted by his baby. And so he said, I am going to obey. I'm going to live with hope. I'm going to live with a new sense of commitment. You know, do you have, even this Christmas, not just an attraction to the things of this world, but do you have this Christmas an attraction to Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal treasure? We sing the song, I think we sang it this morning even, written by Philip Brooks, right? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. It was a representation, this small, insignificant city. The word Bethlehem even means house of bread. It was just an agricultural city. There was nothing special about it. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent years go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. Jesus was born not in a palace, but He was born in the most obscure agriculture farming town because He sought the lost. The hopes and fears of all the years, the hopes and fears of Joseph, the hopes and fears of you and me are met in thee tonight. But the writer of that hymn, you know that hymn? He was not just a songwriter, he was also a preacher, because he gives us a call to repentance at the end of that hymn. He says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. This is the only appropriate response to have to Jesus Christ, and be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. May this Christmas be a Christmas of finding refuge in the God-man and no one else. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the way in which you sent Jesus to be born. That was a manifestation of your power and your love. And Lord, this Christmas, help us to afresh have our faith renewed so that you may drive away the fears that this world fills our lives with. Lord, if there are some in this room even that do not know you this morning, I pray that you would help them to know you in a saving way, in an eternal saving way, as Jesus the God-man, the one who can bear their sins and lead them into everlasting life. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to not just think about Christmas selfishly, but to even think of Christmas as a time to rescue sinners from the fire so that they may know peace. We don't know how many more years this world is going to live. We know only for sure that your kingdom is forever. And so, Lord, help us to live in that kind of reality even this Christmas, calling people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. We pray that you would use this Christmas for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.